This morning's scripture is John 17, 11, 20 through 24, as this is a gospel reading. Please stand as you are able. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, Broadway, good morning. It is so good to be here with you today. I feel as though this is kind of a church home away from home, even though physically I've never been here until today. I have tuned in online several times, Facebook Live, watching Pastor Michael's messages, and I cannot tell you how much of a dear friend Jake and your pastor are to me. Michael is truly what I call one of the chocolate chips of the cookie of life, if you know what I mean, right? I mean, he's just so full of joy and so much full of just love, and he loves this church. He loves each and every one of you individually. And so today we think about him. We're praying for him while he suffers for Jesus somewhere out there in the Caribbean. And I know that you're looking forward to having him back next Sunday as well. Well, today I want to talk to you about one of my favorite topics to discuss, and that is holistic wellness. And today's title of today's message is Wellness Begins with Oneness. And I love that scripture from the Gospel of John that Jake just read. Over and over again, you hear one key word that Jesus is praying in that scripture repeatedly. What word is that? One. May they be one, just as you, Father, and I are one. May they be one in us. May the world know that you have sent me because of the oneness that is present on behalf of my disciples. You know, there's something sacred about last words. Whenever someone is about to pass away, if they know that their time on earth is limited, everyone just kind of leans in and presses in because they want to hear what it is that this person has to say. Whatever is foremost on their mind, whatever their biggest love, their biggest priorities, the things that are the most important to them, the things that they want to communicate the most, often come out in those last moments, those last words, don't they? Well, here we have Jesus on the night before he's about to be crucified, and he's praying his last prayer to God, knowing what is about to come. And what surprises me about this prayer is what's not in there. Jesus, he's not praying, you know, that, boy, I sure hope that they get all the doctrinal, you know, things correct, all the facts about the gospel and all the facts about theology. I just hope that they get that right. Jesus doesn't pray and say, God, I hope that everyone prays a sinner's prayer and avoids hell and damnation. That's not what he prays either. He prays for oneness. He prays that people would be one with him, just as he is one with God. And there will be this oneness with all things. Now, how does that work? What does that even look like in today's society? Here's what the scripture says right here in John 17, 21. He says that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. So what we see here is that before Jesus gave his life the very following day when he died on the cross, he gave us his heart. And his heart was set on oneness. And this is important because the last prayer of Jesus should become the first priority of the church. The thing that is the most centered on the mind of Christ should be the highest priority for us as well. But this is the part where we often miss, because Jesus doesn't just pray that his disciples would be one with each other, as if unity was some sort of a team-building exercise. No, he prays that they would be one as he and the Father are one. Jesus, he's not praying for sameness, he's praying for union. And then he also prays for us. He says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So, I don't know about you, but I love to learn science because I feel like science points to a creator. It points to a divine intelligence that is the source behind everything that is in existence. I think Jake mentioned, I used to be a pastor, was a pastor for 19 years, and I was a pastor, though, in the Southern Baptist Church. And so after coming out as gay, I lost everything. I lost my church, I lost my denomination, and I went back to school, and I became a medical device consultant in orthopedic surgery. So I work with bone implants, and so I love to nerd out when it comes to science and biology. And most of us know, you know, that our bodies are composed of organs, and our organs are composed of tissues, and our tissues are composed of cells. And there's thousands of moving parts within each of the trillions of cells within our body. But if you were to just dive in just a little bit closer, and you were to get an electron microscope out, you would find that there are these molecules, right? And if you were to zoom in even further, you see that there are atoms. And for the longest time, we thought that was where, you know, the nature of reality ended. That was a basic building block of all of creation, was atoms. But that's actually not true. They went and investigated further, and they found that even within these atoms, there are all these little neutrinos and quarks and all these other pieces, electrons and protons, that all comprise and compose of these atoms, the basic building blocks of matter, right? But then they began to dive even further, and they found that really all of matter, everything that you see, the bench that you're sitting in, your whole body, it's actually not physically, tangibly real, that it's actually just 99.9999999% energy. And what they found was that there's really four different forces that were at play here with this energy. But as they began to dive deeper, they really began to see that those four forces became three. And then on a deeper level, as they examined those three forces, they saw that those three forces became two. And then they found that, no, when you look at these two forces really become one. And about 30 years ago, quantum physicists discovered that there is something that they called the unified field. That at the very base of reality, at the very foundation of everything that exists, there is this unified field. It is a force that is not made manifest. It is no thing, and yet from this no thing, literally everything in the universe exists. So quantum physicists might call this the unified field. You know, others might call it consciousness. Some call it divine intelligence. Jesus called it the kingdom of heaven. Some call it the absolute, philosophers. But my favorite word for this foundation of reality is simply God. That God is literally the one that is holding every single cell, every single atom in our bodies together. That everything is emanating from this one thing. You see, the deeper that you go into reality, the more oneness that you find. And I think that is so beautiful because it all points to this wonderful foundational reality. And these scientists were like, you know, we can't access this field because we try to go there, but it's just not there. But we know that it has to exist. This unified field has to exist that gives all things existence. Well, I would submit to you that there is a way that you can access this field. And that is through going into your heart. You know, if this first column here is you know, the reality of matter, that second column is the reality of mind. And the deeper that you go within, you get to a point where you just transcend matter, and you begin to enter into the presence of God. And I believe this is what Jesus was referring to in Luke 17, 21, where he says that the kingdom of heaven is where it is within you. That we have to center ourselves and bring ourselves into this place of oneness with our Creator. And when we do that, when we begin to access that transcendence, we get to access that the Holy Spirit, if you will, that unified field, if you will, all these things begin to come out of that experience. What you'll find is that infinite creativity happens, intelligence, unconditional love, divine power, joy and bliss, dynamic peace. You encounter the power and the presence of God just by being still, by being silent, by going within and asking to meet with your Heavenly Father. And that is how you transcend. That is how you access this beautiful reality of the power and the presence of God. And when you abide in this oneness, what you find is there's certain things that begin to increase. The more time that you spend in that stillness, in that silence, you begin to see that more of the fruits of the Spirit begin to show up in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all these things that Galatians speaks about. Infinite creativity, intelligence, ideas will come to you when you just sit in the presence of God. Unconditional love. You find that you become a more loving person the more that you abide in this presence. Joy, bliss, dynamic peace. That no matter what's going on in the outside world around you, you're experiencing this comforting peace, knowing that, yeah, the world might be crazy on the outside, but all is well on the inside. That's what increases. What decreases is negativity. The more that you spend time abiding with Jesus, the less negativity, less tension, less stress, anxiety. I'm an anxious person. I don't know about you. I struggle with anxiety. And sometimes when I feel anxiety building inside of me, it's a reminder I need to be still and know that He is God. Anxiety, depression, anger, hate, fear, insecurity, all of these things begin to flow. So again, Acts 17, 28 talks about this. Paul says, in Him we live and move and have our being. I already mentioned Psalm 46, 10, be still and know that I am God. And again, in John 14, Jesus kind of echoes what he prays. And he says, on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. It's this whole idea of oneness. So the question becomes, if this is the prayer of Jesus, the priority of Christ, the way that we experience and encounter God, then why isn't this really talked a whole lot about in Western churches today, Western Christianity? And I think it's interesting because coming from my background of being a Southern Baptist, I'm no longer, I attend Church of the Resurrection. I would love to come here to this church. Y'all are about a little over an hour away from my house, but hopefully I'll be able to make it out here more often. But why is it that we kind of have lost touch with this wonderful truth of connecting and abiding with God? One of the questions I like to ask a lot of times to Christians is, how did Christians hear from God before we had a Bible? You know, if you were to think about it, a lot of people don't realize this. For the first 400 years of Christianity, there was no formal canon of Scripture. I mean, there were epistles that Paul had written, obviously, that were circulating in some churches, but not all the churches. There were a lot of first century Christians that had never even heard of the Apostle Paul before. They didn't even know that he existed. Okay, so it wasn't 400 years until the Bible became canonized. So the question is, how do we hear from God before we got Scripture? Now, to put that number in perspective, 400 years, keep in mind that it was just 250 years ago that George Washington was our first president. I want you to think how much has changed in 250 years, right? Lots has changed. And yet, for those first few centuries of Christianity, 400 years, there was not a, you know, bound, recognized canon of Scripture. So then how did people experience God? Even if there was a Bible, 90 to 95% of the Roman world back then couldn't read. They were illiterate. So even if they had a Bible, they couldn't use it anyway. But yet it was during these first few centuries of the early church that Christianity exploded. It went from there was a sociologist named Rodney Stark. He estimates that Christianity grew by about 40% per decade, with about 1,000 followers in the year 40 CE. To perhaps tens of millions by 350 CE. So what was it about the faith and practice of these early Christians that made Christianity just explode in an exponential level? I believe it was because they were tapping into the presence of Christ within them. They were accessing the state of oneness that was within them. They were meeting with God. They were experiencing God. And they were then living and becoming the hands and the feet of Christ in the world. And that is what caused the world that's what caused Christianity, rather, to just begin to grow at such an astounding rate. Jesus makes this statement in John 15, 4. He says, I want you to abide in me and I in you. And that word there for abide, it literally means make your home in me. Abiding is not performing. It's not striving. It's letting God take up residence and then living from that address. Ain't that a beautiful thought to think about? Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. Here's another great little nugget here. In Matthew 6, Jesus says that when you pray, enter into your closet, and when you have shut the door, pray to the Father who is in secret, and the Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, the Greek word for closet is the word tamion in Greek, and it referred to the inner chamber of your home. The closet was the most private, most hidden place where you kept all your valuables. Okay, it was a place that not everybody got access to, but only you. In a society where there was a lot of communal living, your inner place, your tamion, your closet space was the center of your home. It was the place that only you could access. And yet that is the word that Jesus chose here. In rabbinic literature, this was understood to be a symbol of the innermost place of your soul, the innermost place of your heart. And so the early church talked greatly about this. Origen taught his first disciples how to remember God's presence in the inner sanctuary of the soul. The desert fathers built their entire spiritual path of knowing and following Jesus upon this practice. Abba Moses, one of the first Christians, he told his disciples, he said, go sit in your cell and your cell will teach you everything. What he meant by that is just get alone with God. Just be still, be silent, and in that presence, you'll have everything that you need. Ephesians says that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, but you have to be still and know that presence in order to experience it. And we've allowed our world today to keep us so busy, so preoccupied with so many things, and we've lost touch with this wonderful practice. Because when you sit quietly in God's presence, the things that you just would rather not be in your life, the tension, the stress, the anxiety, the anger, the depression, they begin to slip away and fall away because they cannot survive in an atmosphere of unconditional love and peace. Can't do it. So in contemplative prayer, meditation, you stop striving to earn closeness to God, and instead you recognize it. You remember that God is not out there. He's already right here. He's at the base of every atom, of every cell within my body. And when I still my mind and I focus my mind on that presence, I begin to abide and I make myself at home in his heart. And that's a beautiful thought. You know, many days I will have a question, a problem, something that's been bothering me. And I will take that into my time with God. And I will, metaphorically speaking, lay it at the feet of God, just like a child brings a broken toy to his parent, asking it to be fixed. And you know, sometimes I don't get the answer immediately. Sometimes I do. But sometimes throughout the course of my day, I just begin to notice that the more that I spend time abiding, the more things just seem to work out. The more that my path just seems to be directed and steered in an intentional way, not a haphazard way. You see, when you live from this inner room of abiding, life itself becomes prayer. When we live and abide from this place of oneness, it changes everything about us. Here's a great thought. Stillness reveals the presence that striving hides. And I want to wrap this up by now showing you, when we live and abide from this place of oneness, what if wellness is simply what it feels like when your life is one piece again? And so where there is oneness, there is wellness. And there are really four ways that this oneness begins to express itself into our lives. The first way is the most obvious. It's oneness with God. That's spiritual integration. Notice here that Jesus doesn't say, try harder and I'll come find you. No, he says, abide in me and I in you. This is not something that we earn. This is something that we awaken to. This is a reality that we have to experience for ourselves. We make our home in God. And when we do that, fear begins to dissolve. Shame loosens its grip. And we stop living as outsiders in our own lives. The deepest healing does not happen by striving upward, but by resting inward. Union with God is not a destination that you travel to. It is a home that you remember. Remember what Jesus said, the kingdom of God is where? Where is it? It's within you. So that's oneness with God. Secondly, oneness with self. That's that psychological or emotional integration. You know, most of our suffering does not come from wickedness. It comes from inner division. There are parts of us that say yes and parts that say no. Parts that believe and parts that doubt. Parts that love and parts that hide. And so oneness with self is, it's not self-centeredness, it's self-integration. It's when the mind, the heart, and the body stop arguing long enough to tell the same story. Oneness with God, oneness with self. What about oneness with others? Notice here that Jesus didn't pray only for individual union. His prayer expands outward. He says that they may be one. Talking about you and I that would someday hear this message. There's a word in India, in South Asia, that I think is one of the most beautiful words in all of any language. And maybe you've heard this word before. You may have even seen it in some yoga studio somewhere, but it's the word namaste. You know what namaste means? Its fullest, deepest meaning, namaste means the same divine light, the same divine spark. I recognize the same divine light that is within you that also resides within me. Ain't that a beautiful thought? You know what I've noticed? The more that I behold the image of God in me, the more that I behold the image of God in you and live and act accordingly. And this is what is missing in our world today. Which brings me to the fourth thing, oneness with the world, vocational integration. Oneness doesn't end with our souls or our relationships, but it also touches how we show up in the world. And boy, this is a message that we in the United States of America so desperately need to hear right now. With all that's happening in Minneapolis and the ICE attacks and the protests, there is nothing that we need more than this type of message. Oprah Winfrey was being interviewed this past week that she was walking into a hotel and someone stopped her for an autograph. And on the video, they say, "Oprah, what's your thoughts about what's going on in the world today?" And I thought her brief response was so poignant. It was also so pertinent to what we're talking about today as well. Oprah said, "You know, I just feel as though America has lost its center." I couldn't agree more. And how do we get back to that? We as the people of God have to come back to that center for ourselves first and foremost before we can export and expand that love and that oneness to our community and to the world at large. But it begins here. It begins with me. It begins with you. The world is made well by well people. So how do you abide in this oneness? Many times, if I'm at the scrub sink, at going into the operating room, or I'm dealing with something, or I've got something on my mind, or I feel a little bit off-centered, I feel like that anxiety, those feelings of sorrow or grief or anger or frustration, the tension, the stress begins to build inside of me, I just take a little brief moment. This is what I do. I take a deep breath in. Let's all do that together. Just breathe in real deeply. And as I breathe in, I simply pray this, and I remind myself of this one truth. As I breathe in, God is within me. And as I exhale and I breathe out, I simply state, I am within God. And when I do that, it just begins to center me. I begin my day like this. Sometimes I have a little swing in my home that I like to drink my coffee, and I'll just spend some time just abiding in the presence of God, breathing in, breathing out. God is within me. I am within God. God is within me. I am within God. God is within me. I am within God. And something begins to shift. Something begins to change. Something begins to metamorphosize in my heart in that moment. And this is what Jesus prayed for in John 17. Not that we would escape the world or win arguments or get doctrines correct, but that we would be one. Because where there is oneness, there is wholeness. And where there is wholeness, there is wellness. And where there is wellness, there will be a witness to the entire world of what love, joy, peace, patience, all of these things. These are not rewards for effort. They are symptoms of integration. The more well we become, the more we bear witness to the one in whom we live and move and have our being. Let's have a word of prayer together, if you will. Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you. That to find your presence, we don't have to pray as if you're in some far and distant galaxy. But God, we can pray as though you are closer to us than our very next breath. That you are here. And right now, in the stillness of this moment, God, as we breathe in, we remind ourselves of the beautiful fact that God is within me. And as we breathe out, we remind ourselves of the beautiful reality that we are within God. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to live in that reality this week. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for having me today.